Well, here we are, week three of Eastertide. Which banner are we working with this morning? It's okay. Which one? Come and be fed. There we go. All right, we're waking up. We're moving. There we go. Yes, come and be fed. That's the story we're going to dive into this morning. One of those resurrection encounters that the disciples have with Jesus, and we begin to get a sense of who Jesus is and who he's calling his disciples to be. So hear these words out of John chapter 21. Now after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Now gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said, all right, we'll go with you. And so they went out, and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? Any fisher people out there? Don't you hate that question? Catch anything? No. They answered him, no. He said to them, well, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. And that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that, he put on his clothes, for he was naked, mostly, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. And when they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, hey, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and be fed. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Come and have breakfast. Come and get it! Oh, don't you love those words? Well, maybe you don't. I have to say, I do. All right. I'm a self-professed foodie, is the word, I think. I love food. I love sampling and trying different types of foods from all around the world, different combinations of foods. For me, I take delight in flavors I've never had that are just new and tempting on the tongue. You remember that little Disney animated film Ratatouille? Anybody see that one? Great, great film about this rat who was a foodie. He doesn't just eat his food like all the other rats. He savors it. He tries different combinations and he delights in it, and he goes on to become a chef. I think of myself like that rat sometimes. I love trying foods. Everywhere I go, I'm always looking, what's the next food to try? Going to ballparks, I'm excited to get to Wrigley this season to see what sort of food to try there. Wherever I go to a new ballpark, you got a sample. A few summers ago, I was in St. Louis. I know. I'm not a Cardinals fan. It's okay. But I was there with a group, and as is my custom, I make my rounds around the whole stadium, seeing what do they have for food, checking the menus, the outrageous prices, and I found the holy grail of hot dogs. At least this one seemed like it. It's called the barbecue bacon dog. Check this out. A grilled hot dog wrapped in bacon. Oh, yeah. Covered in baked beans. I knew I'd get some out of that one. And then sprinkled on top is some pico de gallo, a little aioli sauce, and some crispy fried onions. Woo-wee! That was a meal. Oh, it was good. It was good. I have to say I love food. And there are those words that Jesus says to the disciples as they are coming in. Come and have breakfast. And you have to understand, and you have to sense the situation and the moment. I mean, they've been out fishing all night. That's how they fished in those days, often, because you were net casting. So you'd go in at dark throughout the night so that the fish wouldn't see the net coming, right? But they haven't caught anything. They're hungry, despondent perhaps, maybe even hangry. Oh, we didn't catch a thing. So I think of food. I think of a great meal. I think of those words, come and get it. Come and have breakfast. Jesus knows just what to say to these hungry fishermen, to these disciples who seem lost, maybe confused and despondent, trying to say, what do we do now? Yes, we've seen Jesus resurrected, and yet they still seem lost and uncertain. What's next? Where do we go from here? It seems they're in limbo of sorts. They're just sort of waiting and wondering, and so they go fishing. That's probably not that surprising, right? Several of them were fishermen by trade. And in fact, as we read this particular story, it brings to mind a very similar one. Luke recounts it back in Luke 5. It's sort of the beginning of their story, really. Goes this way. It says, once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, and so he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to just put out a little way from shore, better acoustics for a big crowd if I get out here just a little ways. You can all hear me better on the water. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, now let's go put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon said, Master, look, we've worked all night long and we've caught nothing. But I guess if you say so, we'll let down the nets. And when they'd done this, they caught so many fish, their nets were beginning to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they came and filled their boats. And they were so full, they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw this. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had just taken. And so also there was James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Now on, you will be catching people. And when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. See, their story began fishing and coming up empty. And Jesus showed up, and there was a catch and a miracle and power and new purpose and direction, and they left everything and said, wow, all right, Jesus, we're with you. That was the beginning of their journey, their adventure with Jesus, and it had been roughly 3 years now to this moment. And maybe they figured the journey was over. The adventure was done. We had a good ride, Jesus. That was fun. A lot of miracles, a lot of amazing moments, but they still didn't quite have the sense that there was something yet to happen, that there was an adventure still to go. And so I think it's crucial and playful that Jesus shows up while they're out fishing again. And they come up empty. He says, oh, throw your net over to the other side, guys. As if that wouldn't be enough for them to go, wait a minute. We've heard that advice before. After a night like we just had. Oh, Jesus. It's the Lord. Simon Peter does what Simon Peter does. Jumps off, swims in, impetuous one. But in the midst of all of this moment, there was this bookend. The journey began and looked like it was over, and now Jesus shows up again to tell them, you know what? The journey's not over. The adventure's still to come. But he seals the deal, in my mind, with the meal, with breakfast, as Jill mentioned. He doesn't just show up again. He's already shown up a few times, and the disciples didn't seem to get it. So he invites them to a meal. It seems to me Jesus does some of his best work around meals, doesn't he? I mean, just think for a second. What are some of the other moments through the Gospels where Jesus, at mealtime, and amazing things happen? What are some of those moments? Do you remember? The water to wine? Yeah, the wedding feast at Cana and the water into wine. It's a big feast. It's a big celebration that's about to just go south. And he says, no, let the celebration continue. What else? All right, what's this one? Feeding of the crowd. Yeah, same stories here, right? It's the lunchtime teaching series of Jesus. He's on the hillside and everybody's there and they've been there for hours and they're hungry and they take some bread and fish and 4,000 are fed, 5,000 are fed. Jesus does some of his best work at mealtimes. Any others that come to mind? Ah, the woman washing his feet, absolutely. In the midst of this meal with very important people, she walks in overwhelmed with love for something that's taken place before, we think, and showers him with her love, washes his feet, tender devotion and compassion. Yeah. There's that story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? Zacchaeus, who has a conversion experience at a meal. Jesus shows up, they have dinner, and now, instead of become a tax collecting, scheming, stealing, conniving type, all of a sudden he's generous and giving away his money and repaying his debts. Jesus does some of his best work at mealtime. And I think that's why he invites them to breakfast. Because there is that moment for them as they come in with the catch and they gather and there's a meal all ready to go. It had to jog in their mind all those moments we've just mentioned where miracles happened in the midst of the feasts, where simple things like bread and fish meant so much more. They meant God's provision and God's faithfulness. You also need to understand the Middle Eastern traditions around food. You sat down to have a meal with someone. It wasn't a business transaction. It wasn't just commonplace. If you sat down and ate with somebody, it was crucial. It was stating to the world around you, this is my friend. This is someone I value and respect. This is someone I want to share life with. And as we have a meal together, it's a symbol of that. And so imagine for the disciples who I think are still feeling despondent and depressed and struggling with Jesus' death and their mission and purpose to go ahead, that he says, let's have a meal together. The journey's not over. And I love thinking about the power of a meal, of Jesus' presence when we eat. We're going to prepare ourselves for this meal shortly. But I think Eugene Peterson's right when he holds up this concept and idea that every meal we have, every meal we enjoy day by day, it's a moment to remember the presence of Christ. A moment to acknowledge and to recognize this is a sacred place. It's a powerful time. Peterson said it this way. He says, is there anything else we do as frequently and simply that combines necessity and pleasure so unselfconsciously, unpretentiously, and commonly as preparing and eating a meal with family or friends or guests? It's genius, really. You think about it. Jesus kept having these transformative moments with people at meals. And I think it was a guide for us to recognize that every time you and I gather for a meal, every time we eat, whether it's alone or with others, that God is there. And the rhythm daily of eating, breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack one, snack three, whatever your rhythm. Everybody has that some kind of eating rhythm, right? So everybody has a time, a few times a day typically, when they're going to stop. They're going to take a moment and eat. And in that moment, in that rhythm, can recognize, you know what? God is with me in this. A lot of different religious traditions have ways of sort of spiritual awareness and presence through different practices. But think of this as eating a meal is the most common, everyday, ordinary, and holy and sacred moment. God meets us there in the meal. Meets us at breakfast, lunch, dinner, whenever we gather to eat, Christ is there. Jill mentioned growing up and breakfast, Sunday morning, pancakes and bacon. How many of you had some kind of a weekly meal that you just looked forward to growing up? Like, yep. Oh, we were going to have roast on Sunday supper or something like that. Anybody have meals like that? Yeah. The meals we look forward to. Me, for myself, I think one of them was Monday night was taco night. My mom would make tacos. And we loved her tacos. But part of it, too, is just that we knew we were all going to be there together, enjoying the food. We were all going to be there sharing in life and what's going on and connecting. And those are still my favorite moments with my own family now is when we get to have a dinner together. And we can't do it every night because of schedules, but man, there is something sacred and wonderful about those moments. They're ordinary and common. Yes, we're just eating. We're not eating anything special or unique. Maybe it's tacos. Maybe it's pancakes and bacon. Maybe it's mac and cheese. It doesn't matter the food, but it matters the moment. I mean, think about it. Every time you eat, implied in your meal is sacrifice. Not just communion. That's an obvious one. But every time you eat, there's sacrifice involved. Someone spent time growing, harvesting, cultivating, packaging, preparing, serving. Whatever we eat, whenever we do, the meal is simple and sacred. Because Christ is there, just as he was there with his disciples, having breakfast with fish and bread, as he had done with thousands of others. And yet they knew God was there in their midst. This week, I want to invite you. Invite you as you enter every meal. Take a moment and recognize Christ is there. It's the beauty of the rhythm of eating. It allows us an intentional time throughout the day, a few times, to just stop and to note, I'm not alone. God is with me. This is sacred. I hope you'll take the time this week to notice, to savor it, and to recognize Christ's presence as you gather meal by meal by meal. Gracious God, we are grateful this day for those words, come and be fed. Because indeed we are hungry. Hungry not only physiologically, not just for our body's sake, but hungry to be in your presence. To recognize your goodness and your faithfulness, O Lord. So Lord, help us to be aware this week, to recognize you in our midst whenever we eat, with whomever we eat. To note your presence, to be encouraged by it, built up by it, and readied for the moments leading forth from there. Lord, bless us as we gather with you around this meal and every meal this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.